For over a month now, we have been looking at John chapter 5, and up to this point, we have seen that Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath who had a crippling deformity for over 18 years. The leaders of the Jews didn't like the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, so they sought to persecute him. When they confronted Jesus concerning this law, they were assuming him as breaking the law. Jesus said that as the Father has been working up until now, he too has been working, making himself equal with the Father, which infuriated the Jewish leaders who now sought to kill him. Since then, Jesus has been teaching them concerning the equality of himself and the Father in nature, power, and authority. Last week, we moved on to providing witness of his claim, starting with John the Baptist. Jesus told them that he didn't need to provide a witness, seeing that he doesn't have to prove anything to man at all. But for their salvation, he is providing witness according to the law of Moses. This morning, we are going to continue to look at Jesus' desire for their salvation by providing another witness, but this time, the most credible witness. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. As was just said, John the Baptist was a credible witness, as we saw last week. Yet there is still another witness that is even greater than John the Baptist. The work which Jesus performed is proof of Jesus being the Messiah. I said a couple weeks ago that by Jesus proclaiming to be the Son of Man, the Jews would have known exactly what he was saying. I also said that if you were to read the book of Daniel chapter 7, that you would easily see that Daniel is making reference that Jesus is the same God, or what he prophesies reveals that Jesus, the Messiah to come, would be the God that is revealing the truth to him, that he is the same God, the God Almighty. The interesting thing here is they are accusing him of breaking the Sabbath and making himself God, but what got this started was an unheard of miracle that only God could have accomplished. That is fascinating. What is also interesting is I think they were very aware of this point, but they made up their own minds to reject Jesus as king because he was a threat to their position and a threat to their status in society. They liked the best seats in the house. They liked the recognition of public prayer and people looking at them. They also liked, and Jesus says, don't call anyone Father, for you only have one Father. They loved that title, Father. Well, you remember Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3, and he references to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do the things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus was also a Jewish leader, and he concluded that Jesus was sent from God, and these Jews that Jesus is now talking to didn't see and hear the same things, or didn't see and hear some of the same things that Nicodemus did. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that Nicodemus was hearing about the people talk about Jesus' miracles and the teachings of Jesus, and these same people would have heard the same thing. Yet Nicodemus came to Jesus with an open mind, and he said, even though he did it in the midst of the night so that he wouldn't have been recognized perhaps, but he said to them, no one could do the things that you do unless he be sent by God. These people heard at least this one miracle, that Jesus healed a man that was debilitated for at least 18 years. They knew it. Matter of fact, I think at the time when we started the passage, we said, I said that it was interesting that they weren't rejoicing in the fact that this man was healed, but wanted to scrutinize Jesus or the man at the time, because they didn't know who he was, the person who did this work on the Sabbath. What Jesus was saying by using his work as a witness in their Bible, the Old Testament to us, is loaded with things to look for in the coming Messiah. By the works they did, the Old Testament was loaded with things to look for in the coming Messiah. How is it that the miracles, the works that Jesus was doing is a greater witness than that of John the Baptist? Well, for one, John was a man, the greatest man who has ever lived up to this point, but still a man. The miracles that were performed were supernatural. Everyone recognizes that. That's why the natural man cannot understand the things of God, because they don't believe in the supernatural ability or the miracles and the things that take place that can't be explained. And these Pharisees were looking at the natural, and they weren't seeing the supernatural. There was a time that John the Baptist, while in prison, had doubts. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to inquire, are you really the Christ, or should we be looking for another? But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 6 through 4. Go and tell John the thing which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John may have doubted, but Jesus affirmed to John that the things which he was teaching and the things that they were seeing, the miracles, matched up with the Old Testament teachings of the things that would happen when the Christ came. He was pointing to the things that they should be looking for. For the works which the Father has given me to finish. This really covers a lot when you think about it. John chapter 21, verse 25. We'll be turning to some passages pretty soon. You can jot these down. But we will be turning to the Old Testament really to back up this aspect of Jesus making reference to the miracles prophesied in the Old Testament. John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. We have a record in the New Testament of the prophecies, of the miracles that Jesus performed. But he says this doesn't even, it's not even close to the tip of the iceberg. The miracles that Jesus did is just a remnant. It's just a partial of the amount of miracles that he did. Someone once said, I don't know who said it, he said that the amount of miracles that Jesus performed was really a picture of the kingdom to come. And that the area was so healed of demonic oppression, crippling diseases, whether it's blindness, deafness, muteness, can't speak, lameness. There were so many things that Jesus did, feeding the hungry, that it was just a small view of what that messianic kingdom is going to look like. He performed so many miracles they could not be numbered. I believe that Jesus is speaking of all the works from the beginning to the end. But let us start with his finished work first, and then we'll look at the next part, his trial, death, and resurrection. And again, for the sake of time, we're not going to cross-reference from the trial and the death and resurrection and then go back to the Old Testament. You are very familiar with the trial and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I would encourage you to go and read the book. You can pick any of the Gospels. Read the section of the trials, death, and resurrection. And then this is what we see in the Old Testament in reference, and really is the prophecy, the prophetic word in the Old Testament referring to what the Christ was going to do, what was going to be characteristic. Psalm 22, and I'll tell you, Psalm 22 is one of the, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are great chapters in reference to the prophecy of the Christ. But Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that Jesus said that, Psalm 22:6-8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verses 14 through 18 of the same chapter. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongues cling to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Turn to Psalm 109. All those things that were prophesied beforehand, almost all of them, you saw in the gospel accounts. Some that you may not have, you didn't see in the gospel accounts, is the fact that all his joints were dislocated. Not broken, no bones were broken, but dislocated. And they did a study one time, or they did some research on the crucifixion, and one of the things that they've concluded was that your body was positioned in such a way on the cross that when they dropped you into the hole, on the pole, that it would dislocate your elbows, shoulders, your hands. Psalm 109:25. I also have become a reproach to them when they look at me, shaking their heads. Turn to Isaiah 53. This is a pretty lengthy one, of course, but I'm not reading all of the chapter, but I will pick out, or we will read verses 3 through 12, which I guess I'm only eliminating two verses. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was poured out, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. Now that was just dealt with a lot, but primarily those things leading up to the resurrection. But let's look at some of the verses in Psalm 16, dealing with the resurrection. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 21, 3 and 4. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. So we know that even after his death, he lived on. Would be a reference to the resurrection. Psalm 22, verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. You have answered me. And of course, God answered by resurrecting Jesus. And as you read the rest of this psalm, you will see future prophecy of Israel being restored. They'll be saved. But of course, we know this does not happen until after the tribulation, or the means by which he does save his people Israel is through the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. These are all references to the resurrection, in which these Pharisees should have known. There are so many other passages in the Old Testament that they had as their Bible that could be used to support Jesus' claim. But this is enough to see that what the leaders should have known, the things that we now know. And Paul, really, if you think about this, this is what is so fascinating. When you look at the apostles that wrote this and others who wrote under the supervision of the apostles, they were associates of the apostles, they wrote these things. They were writing in reference to the Old Testament. That's what they had. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But and I said this before, Paul, how many times have you seen Paul go back and make reference to the Old Testament in order to prove that Jesus was the Christ? There are so many passages that prove this. And he was a Pharisee, right? The people that Jesus is speaking to primarily here are Pharisees, Sadducees, scholars, if you will, right? Of the Bible. Yet these people either blatantly ignored the things that they knew, or they were ignorant of the things. I really do believe you could put in something there as well, and that is a presupposition, which I did say last week, is a presupposition of what they were looking for in the Messiah. And because Jesus didn't meet what they were expecting, they denounced him. The other thing, too, as I just said, they also loved their position and did not want to be stripped from it. Look back at the next thing Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 36. The very works that I do. I made reference to John the Baptist in prison when he had a bit of doubt in Jesus' reply. We looked at the future ministry, and I do believe this is encompassing all of the miracles and the works and words that Jesus said, but I broke it down by saying the first aspect of the finished work. But now we're looking at the very works that I do, meaning in the present. Matthew 11, 4 through 6, again. We've looked at this, but we're going to look at it again. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see in the present. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. These, of course, would have been in the present. Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the ears of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. I will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to end the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And going back to Psalm 22, verse 26. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. The interesting thing here is Jesus sent confirmation to John by using the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And I'm sure he understood and believed. But at the same time, Jesus is providing the same evidence to these scholars, these leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever the leaders were at this time, he's providing the same simple solution, the same evidence that he presented to John. John, a simple man, a poor man, baptizing in the Jordan, simple ministry, understood this from the Old Testament, yet the leaders of Israel didn't. Remember again why he is doing this. Because as in the Old Testament, God was always reaching out to his people. All day long I stretched my hand out, but you rejected. Looked at Matthew. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish to have gathered you like a chick does like a hen does her chicks under a wing, but you were not willing. That's a reference to the Old Testament. How I wish to have gathered you, but you were not willing. Even in the present when he was ministering, how I wish to have gathered you, but you rejected me as your king. And here he's saying, because of my love, because I want to see you saved, I am providing witness. John the Baptist and the works in which the Father has sent me to do. Speak that I am he. There is no excuse to not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh when you look at what the Old Testament taught and the fulfillment in which Jesus did when he fulfilled the prophecies. One more time, at the end of this verse says, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. That's what I was just saying. Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. God in the Old Testament, and I didn't write the passage down, but you've heard the verse, and if you may even know where it is, says that if a prophet is of mine, he will be 100% correct. He will be 100% correct in his prophecy, because I've given it to him, is what God is saying. And Jesus is a fulfillment of God's promise. And that's what he's saying. The miracles that you're seeing was prophesied hundreds of years prior to my coming. They reveal who I am. These are the things you should have been seeing and known. Lord willing, we'll dive a little deeper next week concerning the Father and the Scriptures. But what Jesus is saying is that God the Father has proclaimed everything that Jesus said up to this point. And again, I will bring you to some very familiar passages to make this point. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And Acts, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I know we look at these passages a lot, but we're still in this context in which we are dealing with. And these are two great passages that say the same thing. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You know, as I think about what has been said this morning concerning the Jewish leaders' unbelief, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. You know, one of the things that is interesting is, and we say it quite often, you know, in a joking manner, but there is only two occupations that you can be so wrong in or so deficient in. Your batting average, 300 is a good batting average. But that means you're missing or not getting on base 2/3 of the time at plate. More than that, the other is the weatherman. No one probably gets it more wrong than the weatherman. If anyone's going to be more correct than the weatherman, it should be the one who is studying their Bible. It should be the Christian. I've always equated the person, the Christian, that as they study, they should be studying and be more sufficient, more efficient with the Word of God than a surgeon with a knife, with a lawyer with a law. It is more important than those two aspects. Here he's saying, you can discern the skies and tell me whether or not it's going to be a good night or a rough day. You scholars who are supposed to know the Word of God can't even discern the time in which you are living. I'm the Christ. I am the Christ, and you are rejecting me. I have given you John the Baptist as my first witness. Don't need to, but I did. I don't need to prove anything to you, but I will, according to your law. Here's my first witness, John the Baptist. And if that's not enough, let me give you something that's even greater than John the Baptist. Supernatural, not just a man, supernatural. Here are the signs that I'm performing that you should be looking for, yet you reject them. One thing we can know for sure is this. If we ever find ourselves doubting our faith, always revert back to the words and works of Christ. Always revert back to the words and works of Christ. When I have had doubts in the reality of God, I would always reflect back on his existence by the by his creation, general knowledge, right? The creation itself. And you have to conclude, or I do, is I conclude that there is no way that this could ever exist without a creator. If we ever doubt in Jesus, we can do the same as well as looking at the reality of history. There is more written about Jesus Christ in secular history than any other man. We can just look at the history and know that Jesus is real. There is no way, and I know that they're trying to get rid of this. And I saw a little clip on this, and this was interesting. It was actually a Joe Rogan podcast from a while back, and he was asking this man, do you use BC or do you use BCE? And the E is supposed to eliminate the acronym first, and I forgot what it was, but to get rid of before Christ. And he said, why would I not give credit to where credit is due? Our calendar is the most accurate calendar that we have. And it was the Jesuit priests that came up with it. So why would I just, and I know that they're trying to eliminate everything as they possibly can. Let's get rid of Christmas. Let's get rid of Easter, right? Let's get rid of AD and BC or BC and AD. Let's get rid of everything we possibly can. And God, we trust. Let's just eliminate God from the equation. But the reality is you can't. How many cults are centered on Christianity? What is the most sold book in the world ever? The Bible. You cannot deny the fact that history is loaded with Christ. So if we ever find ourselves doubting, remember that it is Christ who is preeminent. And we know that. We can always go back. But there is something else that is so prominent which we can rest our faith in. That is more prominent than secular history. And that is the trustworthiness of God's word, in which we will be looking at next week, Lord willing. The scriptures, and as we have seen, the Old Testament prophecies are one of the strongest arguments we have for Christianity. And we know this because Jesus used them and Paul used them over and over and over again to prove that Jesus was the Christ. That this is the mystery in which we see in the Old Testament, that he was going to go to the Gentiles. It's all seen in the scriptures. So when we ever see ourselves doubting, let us always reflect on the goodness of God. And as we'll see next week, because we didn't see his miracles, but we can trust in the trustworthiness of the scriptures. Let's pray.